Good morning. What a blessing to see all of your faces here today. Looking forward to spending time fellowshipping and looking into the Word of God with you this week. We're going to look at the book of Acts this week. And I said we. You notice you've got a workbook there. I've been to the book of Acts a number of times. I've preached on it once before, the whole book. And I read it many, many times as I was preparing. And over the last month, as I heard I'd be preaching on it here, I've got a very greasy copy of the book of Acts here. And the folder's all greasy and the papers are all greasy because I made a copy of the book of Acts and I took it to work. And I work in a greasy old metal shop running a welding machine. And while I watch that to make sure it doesn't make any mistakes, I keep reading the book of Acts and going over the book of Acts. And I hope that you'll get a passion yourselves to look into not only the book of Acts, but into the Word of God. That it can be part of you. If I can just maybe move this little board over. We're going to spend some time getting organized in a few minutes here because I got here late. And so I'm not totally organized, as you know. But where did I put those pens? Okay, I'm going to just give you four or five little things here that relate to what I think about when I go to study the Word of God. Now, I'll do it on this board, actually. Let's see. No, these are not for a whiteboard. Are there whiteboard pens here? We've got to be careful not to get these mixed up. Okay, the first thing that I like to do as I come to the Word of God is look. And if you want, you've got a booklet there. If you want to write this on your back cover, you're welcome to. You see, you can buy whole books on how to study the Bible and how to interpret the Bible and all about many different... And I have a line about this long in my study at home of how to study the Bible. But guess what? When it comes right down to it, I use these five words. Okay? The first is look. In other words, you've got to get into it. You've got to read it. You've got to use your eyes. You've got to see what's there. You've got to be observing. You've got to be noting everything. And then you've got to, number two, you've got to record. You've got to actually take out a pen, and we're going to do that this week. We're going to actually take out pens, and we're going to write down some things. And you'll get a little bit of an idea of how my mind works this week. It's pretty confused. I'm a piler, not a filer. And so there's piles of stuff in there. But that's what we need. As we come to study the Word, we want to pile up or file up, whichever you are, a piler or a filer, all kinds of things that you're looking at. You look and then you record what you see. You write it down. You might even want to draw pictures. I draw pictures all through my Bible and all through my notes. You'll see some of them as we go on. So second, you look, then you record, then you analyze. Now, I don't know what a better word is for that. Analyze, I don't know, it's probably an S. No, we got that all wrong. You know what I'm saying anyhow. Okay, analyze. In other words, you're looking for how do all the dots connect. Do you understand what I mean? How do all the parts fit a whole? Now, as we're looking at the book of Acts this week, we're looking at a story. And as we're looking at that story, one of the big questions is, how do all the dots, all the little stories fit together into a big story to say what the Holy Spirit wanted to say to us? So we're not looking at a paragraph this week. I'm looking at the longest book in the New Testament with you. Now, when I preached this 2 years ago at a German Baptist Bible school in Washington, they gave one of the other preachers 5 sessions to preach on one verse. Isaiah 9:6, I think, about Eternal Father, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Anyhow, he had 5 days to preach on one verse. And they gave me 4.5 days to preach on 28 chapters, or 4.5 sessions. So here again today, we're taking four sessions in the next few days to look at the longest book in the New Testament. So we're going to look, we're going to record, we're going to analyze, and I wish we could do it together, but to some degree, I'll try and involve you a little here and there, but to some degree, you're just going to have to come along on a ride with me, okay? On a journey. And what you're going to see is the results of some of my analyzing. You've got a little chart there, and it didn't come out of a commentary. It came out of my wrestling with the book of Acts. And I hope that, you know, I was asked to inspire you this week from the book of Acts. And I hope that I can inspire you from the Word of God. But I hope that I can also inspire you to get into the Word of God. I hope that I can inspire you so that some of you men will read, will look and record and analyze. And the next one is summarize. In other words, when you're analyzing, you're looking for all the pieces. When you're summarizing, you're not only, it's related to the, I'm sorry, my spelling when I'm up here, it's bad at the best of times. But when you're analyzing, you're looking for the pieces. When you're summarizing, you're now putting them together. You're saying, okay, what's the crux of it? How can we sum it up in a sentence? How can we sum it up in, you'll see in your booklet, one little box? How can we sum it up in a word or a picture? How can we sum it up? And then finally, we need to apply. Apply. And I hope that I can inspire you through doing this together this week, that we can do this together, and that as a result of that, you can go forth and you can also study and then what? Teach. Teach and preach. You see, we need anointed men who can teach and preach. We need dads who love the Word of God. Dads who may never stand up here, but they can learn the Word of God. Amen. I asked Brother Aiden, what book would you like me to preach on? And I didn't have a lot of notice, so I said, well, I've been through Jeremiah lately. I've been through Jeremiah just in my own. I've never preached in the book of Jeremiah. But I have done this in the book of Jeremiah probably over the last 2 years, probably 4 or 5 times, trying to come to grips, just personally, with the book of Jeremiah. And I'm still not at the place where I could even ever dare preach on it. But I kind of threw it out as bait, you know. But so you don't need to just study because you're a preacher. You study because you're a Christian and you love God and you love His Word and you want to hear what He has to say because it's inspiring. And when you're inspired, Dad, your sons will be inspired. Your daughters will be inspired. Your wife will be inspired. Okay? Okay, I've got a little exercise for you while we get organized up here. Turn to the front cover in your book. Now, I want to let you know, first of all, that as we go about this exercise together, that we're just very human instruments. And there's been a great team helping me yesterday, putting together visuals and a booklet. There's a few little things that we'll have to work through, but on your front cover, there is a picture. And what I want you to do is a little bit of an icebreaker today, because I said we're in this, okay? And I'm going to try and we're just going to go the speed we go, okay? We're not going to master every little bit of 28 chapters, but we're hopefully going to get the big thrust. So to start getting you engaged, I want you to, with people around you, don't introduce at this point. Just start looking at that picture, and you don't even need to write it down. Just start trying to figure out what that picture is all about with the 3 or 4 people around you, and I'm going to ask for it in just a minute. Okay? Are you ready to go? Go. And Brother Aiden, I could use your help. Oh, here we are. I think we won't need this one at all. So this is the one we need. And so what we're going to do, let's put it up this way. Now, we just need to remember a couple things. Okay, then we're going to put it out like, no. Yes. I've got these two I want you to use.
Okay.
I guess that's almost it. And now we need to start sharing what we found a little bit, I guess, here. We're Moses and Aaron up here, part of the teamwork. And I'm Aaron, and this is Moses. And so I'm speaking for him, I guess. But, okay, what do we have here? Who can tell me? What's that? A timeline. Okay, did anyone think, what's this circle part? Eternity. Okay, paradise, whatever. Write it down, brother. Have you got these things? Just write it down the best you can. Okay, what is this point?
Creation,
and who's there? Adam and Eve. So we can just put A and E right there. Are you writing it in yours too? Okay, Adam and Eve right there. Okay, and so we've got the first generation then coming from Adam and Eve, spreading out, multiplying, and filling the earth, right? Okay, what's this blue line? The flood. Okay, so everything comes to an end, doesn't it? And what do we have at the next point? Okay, well, before that, who have we got?
Noah.
Okay, so we've got Noah right there. And then the Tower of Babel. What happens at the Tower of Babel? Okay, there's dispersion. Do you use the word dispersion every day?
Separate.
What's another word?
Scattering.
So scattering or separating. I like the word scattering. But we've got, you see that here. We've got the people scattered. Now, what down here, let's see, did we get this on here? So God has given a whole new chance, right? And you see, why we're doing this is, I should have said this first, is we're going to be looking at history, a story. And if we're going to jump into the book of Acts, we should know where the book of Acts fits into the picture of all of history. Don't you think that makes sense? Okay, so let's find out where the book of Acts is here. So we've got the Tower of Babel, this is important. It's scattering. It's suddenly many languages. It's people all congregating into this one little place, trying to maintain what they have, trying to have their city and their glory, and reaching up to the heavens, and God scatters them. Okay, who is this here?
Abraham.
Okay, you don't even need to write the whole word out if you don't want, but just put an A there. There's an A.
Oh,
okay. Now, any idea what this is? Bondage, right. 400 years of bondage. And then, we should put a dot here, Aiden. And what is the dot we put here? Who does that represent?
Moses.
And so we don't have a new... It already started. What God intended started back here with Abraham, didn't he? And if you turn to... We'll turn there in a minute to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12... And we could even write that in your notes if you want, Genesis 12. But in Genesis 12, God said, I am going to raise up from you a people, and through that people, who is going to be blessed? All nations. So here they are, they're this separated nation. You see how these lines that show there, they are the separated special people. You see, up until here, these were the special people. Everybody was special. But then God took, and with Abraham, He started a special model people. Okay, now let's put another dot here. And then a whole line of dots. Yeah, and then a bunch of dots. Any idea who that dot could be? No? Let's keep...
David.
Why is David significant in history? What's that? The lineage of Christ, and what else? A prophet, the kingdom. Yeah, he began. God said, from your seed, I am going to build a house and a temple. Isn't that what God said? From David's seed. So God from David was promising. God was already seeing. I mean, it was already clear. This isn't working out very good. And so there was a new covenant promised and a new spirit promised. God said, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something not just with this ethnic nation, but I'm going to do something that relates to the spirit and to a living temple, not just a temple of stones. And so all of these prophets prophesied the Messiah is coming. The working of the Spirit is coming. A time is coming when God is going to work right in your hearts, brothers. Right in the hearts, not just of you as individuals, but of a people. And a people that is representative of all nations. Okay, now what do we have here? 400 silent years. So just put a 400 there. And they'll know. What's this? This arrow coming down. It's the incarnation of Christ. Christ comes to this world, right? And He lives for how long? 33 years. And then He dies. He is killed. I want you to remember that. The perspective of the book of Acts is that He was killed. And that comes across over and over again. You killed Him. He was killed. And He ascended after meeting with His disciples for 40 days. He ascended, right? And then what did He do? Poured out the Spirit, right? And then what? The church. The church. Working out the being expressions of the kingdom of God. And so we have the day of Pentecost and we have the church. And we have, let's just put it in here, we've got right in here, brothers, is the book of Luke. And then right in here is the book of Acts. So the book of Luke just is written by the same person that wrote Acts, and it's just this one little 3.5 years. And then the book of Acts covers the next, I think it's 30 years, of the history of what God is doing. You see, God is at work, brothers. God is doing something. And so we see here that what we've got then on your charts, I think it's going to say, let's see, what does this chart say? Okay, what we want you to fill in next is on there is the title of our sessions this week. It's the record of God at work. We'll see that in a moment, but it's the record of God at work in a new age and a new society. God is at work. Now, I think we'll just leave it there for now, Aidan. Let me just see what else I might have missed saying here. One of the things we see is that in this former part, I'd like you to write a word down here, Aidan, way over here. Well, no, we'll leave that for later. What is this final circle here? Does anyone know? Eternity. Eternity again. New heavens, new earth, paradise, whatever you want to call it. And so, that's where we are in the book of where we're going, brothers, is we're in this little part looking at what God did at the very beginning of the church. And beginnings are important. Okay, Aidan, just stay there handy, because I'm going to need you a lot. But let's turn in our booklet a little further on. And I'll see, I just looked at the booklet just a few minutes ago. So we'll try and keep it in front of us here. Can I just share with you a little bit then here? I think that what we come to see as we come to the book of Acts is that God is at work. And could I just ask you today, I asked this question to a bunch of German Baptists. I asked, how many of you speak German? Do you know what the answer was?
None.
None of them spoke German. How many of you people speak German? Oh, lots of you. Okay, How many of you speak fluently, like in your home language, Hebrew or Aramaic? Not one of you. Okay, so here we are. You can clearly see in this chart that we're talking about something that began with Jewish religion. It began with Abraham. This was for the Jews. And now here we are without a Jew amongst us. And we're part of a faith that began with Jews. And not one of you speaks Hebrew or Aramaic. How did that happen? How did that happen? How did it... And that's part of what we're going to see in the book of Acts. How is it that we have come to this spot? You see, we alluded to it already, and in Genesis 12, I don't think we'll read it for the sake of time, but it said, Abraham, through you, I am going to bless all nations. So you are here today. You are here today because God chose from eternity past and then chose through Abraham that through Abraham He was going to bless you. Through Abraham He was starting something and He had us in mind. He had the church in mind. He had a people in mind. So the book of Acts is often called by two other names. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, the Acts of the Sent Ones. But it's also called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is at work. It's the Holy Spirit that's been sent. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we've given you a little booklet there today, hoping that you'll be able to have a booklet and your Bible on the lap at the same time. But in Luke chapter 1, we read this. In verses 1 to 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, that is to Luke also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wrote a gospel in order that this man Theophilus could know. Now, Luke happens to be a Greek name. That means, I don't know if he was just a convert to Judaism or if he was just from a Greek speak. You see, at the time of Babylon, which was around here, the Jews got dispersed to all nations too. And Jews were all over the world. And for these 400 years, what's happened to the Mennonites in 400 years as they go to different places? Was Low German their original language? I don't think it was it? I might be wrong. Okay, but before that, wasn't there other language? So in other words, we learn, as we spend 400 years in a place, we pick up different language, different culture. So the Jewish people have been scattered all over the world, and there was possibly one of those Jews called Luke was living in a Greek land, picking up Greek culture, Greek language, Greek medical skills. And at some point, as we'll see later, he came along and became one of Paul's fellow laborers. And he wrote this for another Greek, most excellent Theophilus. Now, we don't know who that is, but we know it is some kind of Greek official, probably, of some sort. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 1... in verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Are you there? Okay. The former treatise. What is the former treatise? The book of Luke. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to what? Do and teach. So Luke, the Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And now he comes to the book of Acts. Until the day in which he was, verse 2, taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, I want you to notice that word proofs. Do you see that there in verse 3? If you want, in your, you know, well, you figure out, in my Bible, I got a star there. You know, there's some proofs. Theophilus, or Luke, is interested in proof. He's not just giving us a bunch of details about church life. He has an, as you're reading the book of Luke, one of the questions you always need to be asking is, why did he write? And as you analyze all the parts and as you summarize them, you're thinking, why did he write? What is the big idea that he's got in mind as he's writing? And we get a little clue here. After his passion by many infallible proofs, and we'll see that those proofs keep on going through the book of Acts, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together, no, we'll just leave it there for now. So that is what we find as we begin. So Acts is volume 2. First we have volume 1, the Acts of Jesus. Then we have volume 2, the continuing Acts of what? Who is teaching and doing? The Holy Spirit. Through who? Through the apostles. And today through who? You're going to find in the book of Acts that there's another theme. Keep on speaking. Keep on speaking, brothers. These prophets have spoken. These prophets have spoken of what is to come. Now you are to keep on speaking. You are to keep on being a witness of God at work and of what God has done. We're here in this world for a reason. We are the voice of God. We are the ones through whom He speaks, the church. And we can keep on speaking because we know He is with us. He's with us. You see, the church, when they got together, there's more than 120 today here, but when they got together, that 120 in the upper room, they were men just like you. Men just like you and I, with problems like you and I have. And God came. And God spoke to them, through them. And God rearranged their lives. And they listened. And they obeyed. And we'll see in the book of Acts what happened. So we see in the book of Acts a little hint of what God wants to do. A little hint of, maybe we could call it, authentic Christianity. You'll notice that the book of Acts, if you went to chapter 28, verse 30, it tells us Paul's in prison and never tells us what happens to him. We never get the end of Paul's story, and it's frustrated people ever since. What happened to Paul? You see, Luke wasn't concerned what happened to Paul. That wasn't why he was writing. He was writing to tell us about what happens to the gospel. What happens through the gospel. He wasn't writing about the work of Paul. He was writing about the work of God through the early church. And that book is still being written. So let's flip this here. Ooh, you know, actually, I don't need it flipped quite yet. I didn't get this chart drawn out. We were working on charts all day yesterday. And if you come to your second chart here, maybe, Brother Aiden, you could help me. I think we'll just get them to do it by memory. And I will draw this out for you another time. Okay, on this chart, on the front page, you see on one side, do you see that number one? Now it says, the place of the book of Acts in history. What if we had no book of Acts? In that line there, you can write book of Acts. Have you ever thought about it? What if we had no book of Acts? What would we be missing if we had no book of Acts? Do you know that in your book here on the one side, we've got the Jews and the synagogue? We've got these very devoted Jews, some of them. Can you imagine? Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but can you imagine these Jews have gone through 400 years of silence? There's been no prophetic voice for 400 years, but what have they had?
The law, the word.
The law, the word. Their synagogue. Ezra started the synagogue. What's kind of the modern equivalent of the synagogue? Sunday school. Okay. Not a worship service. It's a meeting house, and it was teaching. It was a teaching place. It was where they ingrained the Torah, the law, and the expectation that the Messiah and the kingdom of God are coming. Now, can you imagine, brothers, teaching your children so well that your great-great-great-grandchildren 400 years down the road are still expecting this Messiah when there has been no spiritual fervency for 400 years? Imagine that. They didn't have prophets, but they had teachers. And somehow or other they taught that expectation and that sense of identity as a people and hope as a people that God has something in mind for us. Now that got very much corrupted and we probably won't get a lot into that. But anyhow, so we have the Jews on the one side here and then we have the Gentiles on the other side. Gentiles who were hated by the Jews. We'll see that later. So how did the two come together? The book of Acts is going to tell us. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't know why suddenly Gentiles are in this Jewish religion. Okay, go to the second picture. Now, on the one side, we have the Gospels. Okay? That G is for Gospels. On the other side, we have the Epistles. And in the middle there, kind of that faint line, it should actually be taller. Because it's about 10 chapters, I believe, longer than any other book. 28 chapters. Right in the middle, we've got the what? The book of Acts. And what does it help us to do? It helps to bridge the gap between the Gospels and the Epistles. It helps us to understand how we got from the message of Jesus to the church. And then down the number three there, we've got volume number one in this library is what? Luke. Volume number two is? And what's volume number three?
Everything else!
Okay. We could call it what else? Give me some ideas. The church. What else? Revelation, okay. What else? God's King, what else? The continuous works of God. Could we say Acts continues? Acts continues. Or continuation, or part three. Okay. So let's flip this over now, Brother Aiden. Just like that. Okay, I didn't quite finish this chart, but it'll be finished for another day. And what we've got here is we've got the book of Acts comes in three stages. So we're looking at an outline here of the book of Acts. And we're just going to give you a little bird's eye view before we jump right in. Right here, what we've got is Acts 1 to 7 is the first phase. So you could write in your thing, phase 1. And it begins about 30 AD. Now, somewhere around there. And I didn't get to spend a month researching all these dates again. I've researched them in the past, but I didn't this time. But what we find in the first phase is, if you write this here, the church is born. Okay? The church is born. So write that in your charts. And then we come to phase two. And when something is born, we get all excited when they take their first steps. Okay. What about in churches? Do you get excited when a new church is planted as you see it taking its first steps? And then a little later on, what comes? Bumps and bruises and a few things like that. But there's the excitement, the thrill of those first steps. And that's phase two. And that's from about 33 AD to 45. So over about a 12-year period. And it's chapters 8 to 12. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes here. Then we'll get trip number one. Brother, just put trip one there. So we're now into phase three, starts at chapter 13. And then we have trip two of Paul. And then we'll have trip three. And then tomorrow you'll see a nice prison drawn up here, okay? And we'll have the prison years. And then we're going to have the years beyond that. You see, the last we know is chapter 28 here, and Paul is still alive. And so I'm going to fill a little more of this chart in for the day tomorrow or the next day. But you'll see as we go through here that in phase three, we come into... Well, let's put it this way. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay? Can you turn there? It says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and where? The uttermost parts of the earth." Now again, if you put a big block or whatever you want to do around that someday in your Bible when you're studying at home and can do it neatly, that is a key verse that gives us an idea of what many, many people have used as an outline for the book of Acts. In other words, first we have the gospel coming to Jerusalem. Someone called it Operation Jerusalem. And then we have the gospel coming to Judea and Samaria in phase two, starting at chapter 8. And someone called that Operation Holy Land. And then they called the next one Operation Judea, I think. And then here we have Operation the Ends of the Earth. And so we can use that little verse, Acts 1 and 8, as a way of looking at the book of Acts here, a way of organizing it just a little bit. Now, in this last section then, we find the church, phase 3, the church is expanding. We find there the story of what the church began to do and teach as a missionary movement, as a missionary society. What happened to it? What happened to it as it went into all the world? Now, you're going to find as we go through that Acts does not say a lot of the things that Paul said. But epistles, at the same time that Paul was in Philippi and Corinth, he was writing books of the Bible. At the same time he was here in trip two, he was writing books of the Bible. I wonder what he had on his heart while he was in those places. Have you ever noticed that preachers, when they get something on their heart, they say it everywhere they go. They write it, they speak it, they shout it. Do you think Paul was like that? So we get an idea. These two things, we'll see it in day four or so. These two streams go together. There's the advance of the church, and there's the nurturing of the church. And here in these epistles, we see the nurturing of the church. And in Acts, we see the what? Advance and expansion of the church. And so these epistles continue to be written, and some will even be written here after we know anything about Paul. Long after the book of Acts, or 3 years after the book of Acts, some other of our epistles were written. So we'll see that. So that just gives you some idea of the framework then of the book of Acts. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Acts shows us then how we get from the place of promise in the Old Testament to the place of fulfillment in the New Testament. See in your chart that goes like this with the angles under the Old Testament part and up in the sky there somewhere you could put promise. And over in the part that represents the church you could put fulfillment. And that's what Acts is about. The beginning of the fulfillment. Now I think that Luke is wanting to convince Theophilus that God is at work. That God is at work. He's doing something new and supernatural. He's doing something extraordinary. He's broken into this world and taken hold of a people and is seeking to use them for His honor and glory. And as that happens, we see that people added to and multiplied and go forth. Now, how did it all begin though? How did this work that we see in the book of Acts begin? With an explosion? No. Okay, but it began even before the prayer meeting. Okay, it began with a promise. Good. And then a Messiah who came in the flesh. And how did that Messiah begin the work of laying the foundations of this church? I think even before that, though. Teaching, discipling. Yes. How many men did he begin with? 12 men. 12 men. Imagine that. How many are here today? I don't know. Began with 12 men. Then by the time of the, let's flip this over again, Aiden. Okay, so he begins here with 12 men, and he spends 3 years with them. How many are there by the time we get here? 11. They got a problem, right? And is it an important problem? Yes. They dealt with it in those first days. They replaced that missing member, that missing motivator. They realized we need another apostle. Okay. So they went from 12 to 11. And then how many? 120. Do you know what the number is next? 3,000. 3,000. And it says they added daily. And then later on it says 5,000 one day, right? And it keeps saying they added. But then, for you mathematicians, what does it start saying later on? Multiplied. So in other words, not just 100, 5,000 plus 100, but 5,000 times 5,000. Now, and it carried on. By the year 300, somewhere down here, this gospel that began with one man, the Messiah, and came to 12 men who he invested in for 3 years, had rocked the Roman Empire to the point that the Roman Empire took Christianity as its official religion. Now, there's been good and bad to that, I guess. But the reality is, that's what happened through 12 men. That was somehow or other. Remember, now Theophilus, or Luke said, Theophilus, I want to prove to you that God is at work. I want to prove. Now, he only had up to about here as proof. But where are we? We're way down. We don't know how close to the end. But we have seen chapter after chapter after chapter of the book of Acts written, haven't we? Proof? Proof, brother? A cause to come to a certainty in our soul that we have something worth giving to the world. Something worth giving to our sons and daughters. Something worth being excited about for our wives. See, God is at work. God is at work in a new age. A new age has started, right? Don't let that word get you all fuddled up. This is God's new age, not someone else's new age. And it's God's Spirit that was sent, not someone else's Spirit. And we got a lot of that other Spirit, but the book of Acts is about the Spirit of God at work through you, through the church, and through you actually daring to open your mouth and speak and be a witness. And that's the passion that Luke has, and we're going to see that as we go through this book. And I hope that we'll grow in that passion ourselves. Now in your booklets, there's one thing that, let's put this other chart up here, Aidan. And I have to confess that, no, it'll be this, well, we'll just take this one here. I think we can leave that one up. Let's put this one up. Now, you know, I'm a bit of a farmer. I was a rancher for quite a number of years. And, you know, they talk about farmer preachers. Just have that one ready. Bring it over here. Yeah, have it right here. Actually, no, let's put it right up. So with this one, it's going to work really good. Just like that. Okay. Now, I was a rancher. And I was one of those patched together ranchers. I wasn't a fancy farmer like some of you probably are. My wife, it was a rare day when there wasn't a breakdown. And I always worked for someone else, and I always worked for people that seemed to like having machinery that broke down. And so I guess I'm a patched together preacher here too. And we've been trying to patch something together, but I hope that somehow through all of our patches, we can help you see something of what God is wanting to say. Okay. Now there's one thing that's a little bit of a... When I looked at this at midnight last night, I just saw it in big covers. What they've done is they put a blank sheet here, and it was my fault. I didn't realize the consequences of that. What that means is that your page 5, if you look at page 5, page 5 is going to talk about phase 1. And that page, those arrows there, each one of them represent a message. Do you know that I believe 1/3 of the book of Acts is messages or sermons that were preached? 1/3. And so what we've done is we've separated those messages out, and you'll see an arrow there represents message number 1. Now, the problem was, this should have been here so that you could see it easily. But what you've actually got to do, and I apologize, because I guess I should have got up at 12:30 and gone and checked into it a little more. But it's my fault. But on the other side is what relates to that arrow, okay? So you'll have to keep flipping back and forth, which is a little awkward. But I said this is a patch-together session, right? And we're patching together, trying to make something in the book of Acts. And we're just starting at this. We're all guinea pigs in this, okay? So will you be a guinea pig along with me as we try to get into the heart of the book of Acts? Okay, phase 1. Aidan, you'll see the basic answers are written in there. Phase 1 then is a new society is born. Chapters 1, 2, 7. Now what's going to be the easiest color? How many of you can see green at the back? You can see that? Okay, good. Because there's purple there too, if purple is better. But, okay. This pulpit isn't quite big enough for me. There we go. Okay. I'm trying to keep 3 things together here at the same time. As we come to this little point as we begin into the book. So as we've seen the where the Acts is in history, we come now to the beginning. And we come to Aidan there, the doorstep of a new age in chapters 1, verses 1 to 26. And why I call this a new society instead of just a new people or a new nation is that a society represents the whole social fabric. It represents how we live. It represents something more than, for instance, we have, there was a East Indian lady and family of some sort in the airport, and they were still looked like they were from India, but they had better English than I do. And so we realized that they may have taken on a lot of Canadian culture, even though they have East Indian looks. They don't have the same fabric of the society that they would have had when they were in India. Do you understand? But they're still Indian, right? Okay, but now what's happened in the church is it's not just a new people that all do their own thing. They're actually a social group. They're actually, they have a culture. They have a way they live. They have a way they're recognized. And so that's why I call it a society. So we are on the doorstep of, is that what it said? Of a new age. And that's where we are as we begin the book of Acts here then. And as we begin this new age, God is wanting to deal with this fella. He's wanting to deal with, remember, Peter was a little bit of a rough character, right? Wasn't always quite a success as a disciple, was he? But there was some self that still needed to die in Peter, right? And where did that happen? At the cross. At the cross. And so you and I come as we're at the door, as we're to be at the doorstep of a new age ourselves. The only way into that new age is through the cross. Through death to self. Through death to the kingdoms of self and the kingdoms of this corrupt and evil world. We leave that behind. And we enter in. Now, you'll see there it says, Aidan, the promised time and spirit is at hand. And that's what we're going to see here. But as we look at this, I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, and then I'm going to ask you, and I made a mistake when I was doing these charts. I was supposed to leave a blank place here because I wanted to get some of the characters. You see, as you're looking through a story, it's nice to know who the what are. The characters. Or the scenes or this kind of thing. So we're just going to have to write them over here today. So remember, you need that black, that different black pen. But I'm going to read and then I'm going to ask you who the characters in this first thing are. At least roughly. Okay, the former treatise have I made. Actually, we have already read that, so let's begin in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive what? Power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Who are the main characters in this setting?
Jesus and John.
Jesus and John. Just John? Jesus and the apostles. Okay, I think they're all there. Oh, Jesus and the 11. Okay, Jesus and 11. Judas is gone. And so, or Jesus and the apostles, whatever you like. Now, we see here that we come to the first message. And it's up here on the board here, Aidan, if you now go over there. And we're going to just look at this first message. And you actually need to remember flip that page then, and you'll see that first message there, and it's in verses 4 to 8. And remember, verse 6, the disciples asked this question. When they therefore were together with him, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So, you'll see there's a question. Now, Luke has a habit of having his people ask questions. It seems to be one of his styles. And so here we have the first of many questions, and I paraphrased it this way. What is in the future for us? What's ahead for us? And Jesus' response, very simply in verse 4, is wait. A whole new mandate is about to begin. As they're waiting in that upper room, you see, as we looked at this chart of church history, did they see that? Did Luke see it when he wrote? Just a little inkling. You know, we're looking back on the book of Acts and history from 2,000 years down the road. So we have an even better perspective than Luke had. Now, we do not have the benefit of having been there like Luke was. But we have the benefit of knowing what God has been doing for the 2,000 years since. So that's how we look back. So a new mandate is about to begin. And he says there, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will receive what? Power. And then a very important thing is, and you shall be my witnesses. You're going to be witnesses of mine. You're going to take this message and this kingdom life and this power of God, this power over sin and guilt and death and hell, you're going to take that power of God into all the earth with you. That's the new mandate. Now, that's saying a lot just in the first few verses of chapter 8 of Acts, isn't it? I mean, we've gotten a lot to think about here already. You see, Jesus is saying that His way, or what we learn through this history, is that God's way of changing things is not from the top down. He didn't come. He told these disciples, when they asked a question, what's in the future for us? What kind of kingdom is this going to be? I'm surprised he didn't shake his head and say, you fellas still don't get it. You see, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. 10 days later, they're going to get it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's come. Has the Holy Spirit come, brothers? I wonder, has that Holy Spirit come and opened our eyes, and opened our hearts, and opened our passions? Have we seen the mandate? He said, you'll be baptized. We'll talk about that one day. See, we're going to spend 2 days trying to go through the book of Acts. You wonder how we'll do it. And then we're going to come and we're going to actually look at some themes, like the resurrection and the Holy Spirit and missions. You shall be put in there witnesses, and then fill that one in too, to the uttermost. Thanks, brother. So it's not a kingdom that is built from the top down. It's not a political kingdom. It's not an economic kingdom. It's not a fashion kingdom. There's a new kingdom which was started with 12 little men. With just ordinary people. And God, by His Spirit, came in and changed Peter's and David's and Aidan's and you. God came in by His Spirit. And He did something which Sunday school and synagogue couldn't do. And a church was born. A church. And that's what we're part of, brothers, and it's exciting. It's exciting to look through and think, this is what God, this is the doorstep that we're at too. It's not for you, he says in verse 7, to know what is in store. All of that is up to my Father. All you have to worry about is being my witness. And Peter was able to be that witness because, like Paul, he could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And that was the difference between Peter here and Peter 10 days later. Christ. The life of Christ. We need the life of Christ. Are you managing to follow and see how you can flip to the other page to see the message? Everyone manage that? Okay. As we carry on here, you'll see that as we go on, it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. While they looked steadfastly, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they did what? Verse 14 says, they all continued. This is chapter 1, brothers. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I wonder what was happening in that meeting. How many people here have been in a 10-day long prayer meeting? Why not? Why not? Well, see, in Acts chapter 13, before phase 3 started, they were having another prayer meeting, and it started the whole missionary movement. A prayer meeting. A prayer meeting in which they were in one accord. I don't think you spend 10 days together in a room without having some things to deal with. I can just imagine, you know, there was some confessing, there was some praying, there was some weeping, there was some dealing with doubts. But they knew one thing, they knew they'd seen the risen Lord. And as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to find the theme of many, many of the messages in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not justification by faith. That's dealt with in the epistles. I think it's mentioned once in Acts. It's the resurrection. You see, these men were so thrilled they'd seen Jesus alive. Now, you've gone through your lives, some of you in your backgrounds, gone through multitudes of Easter weeks with however many days you had off in your backgrounds. And we've got Easter lilies and Easter this and Easter that. We're resurrection to death where people, it hardly means a thing anymore. But I'm going to ask you, I'll ask you now in case I forget at the end. I want you to think about for the beginning tomorrow, why is the message of the resurrection so important? And why did people get so upset when the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I want you to think about that for tomorrow, and I'm going to ask you at the beginning of the session. So here, these men have seen Jesus. They've seen him alive. And all their petty differences, they just seem to be, I think they put away. And they become of one accord. Then we go on, and so we see here that they're united in prayer. We see that they replace the missing apostle. That someone needs to be ordained, verse 22 says, to be a witness with us of what? His resurrection. And they chose Matthias. Now, we could go into some of that, but we're not going to. We'll leave that for other brothers. And when the day of Pentecost came, chapter 2, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that word, one accord there again. And suddenly, into this synagogue background, into this background of people that have just over the last 3 years, been sensing the shakings of the Spirit again after 400 years, suddenly a mighty rushing wind fills that house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see here on our outline that the Spirit breaks in. Now, if we're to think of characters, we just looked at Brother, and in the margin of your thing, you've got room here on the side of your outline to write the characters if you'd like. So first we have the Jesus and the 11. And then we have 120 in the upper room for point two there. Now, who do we have as we come to chapter 2? I'm going to read it and you tell me who we have. Who are our main characters? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, around about Cyrene, down in Africa, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, who's the audience? Who are the characters? The world. The scattered. And how would you convey, what's their state of mind? Devout. Okay, devout because they're there. But as they see all of this happening, as they see fire come down as it did at Sinai, and fire as it did in the pillar that led the people, now there's fire again in Israel's history. There hasn't been fire for years. How are they responding? What's happening inside of them? Amazed. And confused. So we have Peter, and an amazed and confused crowd, right? Peter and an amazed and or confused crowd. Let's look here. They have a question. Peter hears their question in verse 13. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? You see that question there? You know what I'd do in my Bible? I'd take a big red pen and I'd put a question mark in the side and I'd circle it with black or something like that. Well, I think we've got that on here. And it's good to note as you're going through to see where are some of these things, like these questions. Or another thing I've done in my Bible is every place that I have a reference to the resurrection or that God raised him up or anything like that, guess what I do? Highlight it. And I highlight it in pink. Pink for Christ. And so all through the book of Acts, I can see every intimation to the resurrection. And there's lots of them. So here we have this question. What meaneth this? Now, what does Peter say? So you need to follow your arrow for message 2. And we need to flip that chart over, okay? Flip that chart over. So there's one message, and the question is, what meaneth this? Peter's explanation is that the Old Testament longings are fulfilled. I'm just going to begin to read in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now look at this. Look at these words. Let's say them together. Do you see them? But this is that. Okay. Just take that little phrase though, but this is that. Oh, there's a lot in that, isn't there? Remember all our dots of prophets? You see, there's a whole history. All of history has been moving towards this point. Peter says to those confused and amazed Jews that are there, this is the thing we've been waiting for all of our history. It's come upon us. It's hit us in the face. A man came and he claimed to be the Son of God and he lived amongst us as no one else has ever lived. And he said he was going to die. And he said he was going to rise again in 3 days. And he has. And not only is he risen again, but we've seen him. We've seen him. And because I forgot, go back to chapter 1, verse 33. I've got it somewhere else here. But chapter 1, verse 33, the thrust of what I wanted there was, oh no, I'm not there yet. Pardon me. Forget everything I just said there. Okay. The Old Testament longings are fulfilled then. And I'm going to keep reading and see if I can keep myself out of trouble here. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. So here in the margin over here, you could write if you want, we've got, erase those other ones and write, we've got the first Christian preacher. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Notice that, brothers? I've got that in orange in my Bible. It's with everything that relates to what we do with our voice or our witness. He lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. It's Peter, the first Christian preacher. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, being as it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith of God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I've got that in orange as well. And he goes on, and he says more of what will happen. In verse 21 he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, now notice these words, and you can start writing these things down as you see they apply over there, okay, Brother Aiden? Just start filling in that chart. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So what we see here in this message, if we're just to sum it up, you could write in here the verses if you want in your chart. Verse 12 is the question, what meaneth this? And then we come down to verse 16, the Old Testament longings are fulfilled. And then we find in verse 36, the conclusion of the matter is that the crucified Jesus is Lord and Christ. We're going to talk in a little while about what those two words mean. Jesus. This Jesus who walked among us is Lord. Christ, the Messiah. He was crucified, it tells us in verse 23, by the foreknowledge of God. And he has been resurrected because death could not hold him. Now remember, I want you to be thinking for tomorrow. What is the significance of the message of the resurrection? Here's one little hint. Death could not hold him. He is Lord. That means he is the new ruler. That's what a Lord is. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He's the one in charge. He is Christ, and I haven't even looked to see how much space you have for writing, but on your books there, just get it in there somehow, okay? You've got space for notes on one side, where there's a lot of blanks, so somehow get it in there. But the next thing is, he is the Christ, and that means he is the expected, anointed, end-time Messiah. The anointed one. The one we've been waiting for. And finally it says there, his exaltation is proved by the Spirit's outpouring. And we're going to see that now in verse 33. Okay? So let's turn over there and go to verse 30. Well, as we carry on through here, Peter refers to David. And I'm not going to get into that. But it tells us about the expectation that David had that he was not going to, his body was not going to stay in corruption and stay in the grave. But there was coming of his seed, one who corruption could not touch. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the grave, brothers, and no worms ate his body. Corruption never touched his body. And one day, because of the hope of the resurrection, your worm-eaten body will be raised. Because there was one that no worm could conquer. And David had that hope. And verse 31, he's seeing this before, that is David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses. Now, verse 33, therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, what time is it? Oh, I was thinking it was... Oh, no. I was looking at the clock and thinking I had another 40 minutes to go. Okay, we'll just finish this then. I am very sorry. Oh, my, oh, my. Okay, what happens here then in verse 33? I'll read it and we're done. I was hoping to get through all of phase one today, you know. Verse 33 then, therefore, being by the right hand of the God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Is there proof? What was the proof that the disciples got that was the final proof that put the cap on the whole thing? What was it? No. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when I go and when I get to my Father, what am I going to do? I'm going to send this Spirit upon you and you're not going to know what's happened. And what happened? That happened. So where is he? At the right hand of the Father. And he said he was going to get there and he said what was going to happen when he got there. Brothers and sisters, brothers, God is at work by His Spirit in a whole new age and a new society. And you and I are called to be part of it, called to be witnesses. I don't know what this is going to do to your day, but God bless you.